Hey, last month we talked about an anniversary related to New Hope. Anybody remember what that was? 40 years since the first meeting. It was in September of 1980. This month brings about another milestone. 24 years since the first meeting in this building. How many were here, part of the congregation, when we moved into this building? 12. I won't ask how many were here when this whole thing started, because I don't think there's anybody that was here right in the beginning, was there? It's hard to believe, isn't it? It's hard to believe that, you know, we've been in this building 24 years. The other thing it's hard to believe is how different we are as a church than we were in those days. We left a lot of things along the trail. Some fell out of the wagon, some we threw out of the wagon. Some we should have kept, some needed to go. And there's a few things we kept along in the wagon that we should have thrown out along the trail. God help us to see what we need. You know, when they did the restoration of the temple under Josiah, under Hezekiah, one of the things they had to do was they had to go and look and figure out what was supposed to be in there and what wasn't. And they had to throw out the stuff that didn't belong in the temple, and they had to either bring back or repair and restore those things that should have been there. This is a process that I as an individual believer and you as an individual believer need to do, and that is a process that we as a church body need to do. And that's all ahead of the sermon, so just a bonus. It was a beautiful Sunday morning in paradise. I imagine that the sun was shining and the birds were singing, and the local residents and those in the military service that morning were just getting roused and moving, and on the ships they were preparing for morning colors on a beautiful Sunday morning. The bands prepared to play. The guys were probably thinking about the liberty they were going to pull that afternoon. Maybe in just another day off. The fires in the boilers of the ships were cold. The weapons were locked away in the lockers. And with the swiftness of a diving eagle, death and destruction came out of the sky. They never saw it coming. They never had the dream that morning when they woke up and started to put on their Sunday whites. They never thought that day nearly 3,000 of them would perish. They never thought that their proud fleet sitting in a harbor would be reduced to smoldering ruin. They never thought that the aircraft so carefully parked in beautiful straight lines along the runways would be turned into flaming hulks. They didn't see it coming. They weren't prepared. They weren't ready. Of course, I'm talking about an event that happened 79 years ago here in about 2 or 3 weeks, Pearl Harbor. What if they had been ready? Well, we don't know what would have changed. But certainly some things would have changed. And we're told as Christian believers that we need to be ready. I was privileged to teach a disciple Bible study for a number of years here. And one of the interesting things was the second half of the fourth study was a study on the book of Revelation. And it encouraged us to hear it as the first readers heard it. And there were two messages. And the two messages were this: God's in control. Be ready. Hey, I'm going to give you all these signs as the time of the end approaches, but I'm not going to tell you when it is because, frankly, Jesus, as He revealed it to John, doesn't know to this day when the day or the hour is. Only the Father knows. The Bible says that. That's one thing. God, the Father, holds back from Jesus, His Son, is when He's going to say, "Son, go get your church. Go get your bride." The one thing that the Father holds back. So we have to be perpetually ready. And not only ready for that great event that will end the church age and take us into another realm of existence, but we need to be ready for all the other surprises in life. We need to be ready for the day that we come in here and there's only a handful of us sitting in this room. What will we do? We need to be ready for the day that we come in here and Bruce has to go into the back room and start pulling out chairs because we can't seat everybody. I remember some of those days. Remember the Easter Sunday services 20 years ago? We had 325 seats in here and we had to start pulling them out of the fellowship hall and the classrooms to make more. This aisle in the middle get down to one chair wide and those side aisles get down to one chair wide. Remember those days? We couldn't handle it today. We're not ready. We need to learn to be ready. Matthew 24, Jesus is teaching his followers, and one of the things that he says is this in Matthew 24, 43, "But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into." It says, if we were only aware enough, maybe we could prevent some problems from happening. If we knew when the thief was coming, we'd be standing at the door ready to repel the thief. "You're not coming in here." But we live in a day that's not our attitude. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 6 for a minute. In verses 6 through 11, the writer says this, "Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. How long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall your poverty come on you like a prowler, and your need like an armed man." Saying if you don't pay attention, if you don't do what you need to do in the season when it needs to be done, then you've got a problem. I like to watch a lot of these shows like Mountain Men and Alaska the Last Frontier, those shows where these people are largely living off the land. And if they don't get enough meat in the freezer before winter, there's a problem. If they don't get the vegetables harvested and in the root cellar before the snow comes, it's a problem. Preparation. They know the cycles. They know the season. They know that this has to happen then. What if I don't get a moose this year? Then I've got to do something else to make up for it. What if the salmon runs bad? You see, the preparation, like that ant of Proverbs, is important. But you know, when God tells us something once, it's important, right? Turn to Proverbs 24. "I went by the field of a lazy man," I'm in verse 30, "and by the vineyard of a man devoid of understanding, and there it was, all overgrown with thorns, its surface covered with nettles, its stone wall was broken down, and when I saw it, I considered it well. I looked on it and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, so shall your poverty come like a prowler and your need like an armed man." Wait a minute, is that not word for word what I just read out of Proverbs 6? I told you once because it was important. I told you twice because it's really important. And you'll probably forget it if I only tell you once, so I'm going to tell you again. See, that preparation is important. It's not that we work and slave to no goal. It's that we be ready for what is coming upon us. And that is, as so many things in the Bible, that's very true physically, but it's even more true spiritually. What if we don't harvest the fruit of the Word in season to put it back for that time when there's a drought, when there is a lack, when there is a time when we can't gather together? I am so disturbed by the fact that there are probably hundreds of thousands, if not millions, of Christians who went to church every Sunday up until the pandemic struck and haven't been back since and did not have enough word in their hearts to survive this last 7 months. Think about it. You probably know people that will fit that bill. They're living hand to mouth. You know, I've got to hear what the preacher said Sunday because I'm plumb out by Saturday night. My tanks run dry. I've got no reserve. There's not so much as a moldy beet in the root cellar, spiritually speaking. You see, we've got to be prepared for those times. We've got to be ready for whatever comes upon us. It's been said that the only word of God that you truly possess is not that which is written on a page, it's that which is written in your heart. You have to know it and understand it and know how to apply it for it to be yours. Remember what happened when David was getting ready to face Goliath? Saul thought that he knew exactly what David needed. And he said, "Here, young man, here's my armor. Here's my sword." And little David, a scrawny little fella, is weighed down by all these hundreds of pounds of armor and a sword that he can barely lift. And he said, "I can't fight like this. I want to fight with what I'm familiar with. Here's my sling. Here's some stones. I'm ready to go. I took out a lion with this. I can't miss that giant." He had to be familiar with it. You can have the best and most modern weapon that our U.S. military has today. If you don't know how to use it, you're more a danger to yourself and your comrades than you are to the enemy. Spiritually speaking, if you don't know how to wield the weapons of your warfare, which are in this book, you're dangerous to yourself and to people around you. We need to learn how to wield the weapon that we're given. We need to learn a little spiritual swordsmanship. It's the difference between somebody just clunking around and trying to pick up a sword and the movie image of the classic 1930s Robin Hood with Errol Flynn. Notice how he wields the sword in that movie? He's an artist with it. That's the way we need to be with the Word of God. We don't need to be clunking along saying, "What do I do with this?" It's time to be ready. You know, God wants to do things. He wants to multiply this church. He wants to fan that fire that we were talking about earlier. That little spark that's starting to catch that He wants to blow and feed and turn it into an inferno for His kingdom. We got to be ready to deal with it. We need to be ready to know how to tend that fire in us individually and in us corporately. We need to know how to feed that fire individually and corporately. We need to know how to share it with other people so that it either doesn't repel them or consume them. We need to be ready to do what needs to be done. We can't be a novice at handling the Word and expect a revival. Think about that a minute. If we don't know how to wield the weapons of our warfare, if we don't know how to apply the Word, if we just do it as a clumsy novice, how much damage can we do? But if we wield the Word of God as a skilled performer of His Word, then what can we do with that? Man, we can take it and apply it and apply it in the right place with the right level of force, and we can turn it into something that's awesomely powerful. But it's up to us to take the lessons. It's up to us to go to school. It's up to us to get in the Word and spend time with the Spirit and learn how. I spoke earlier, I talked about, you know, 24 years ago when we moved into this building, that we were a different kind of a body of believers. We knew how to wield the Word of God. We knew how to minister the gifts and the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We knew how to do spiritual warfare. We knew how to go into the very gates of hell and pull somebody who was bound in chains out of it. Those might be some of the things we've left alongside the road. And I don't just mean a few. You know, when we came down here initially, when we left Boone Ledge, we were, 125 on a Sunday morning, more or less? And there was a great percentage of those people that knew how to war with Word. They knew how to fight something demonic. They knew how to pray and intercede. We folded our hands a few too many times and nodded in slumber. As we look at the remnant who is here today, there are a few of us that know how to do that. But I bet you most of us, or even those who know, are rusty. God help us to get back to where He can use us. Matthew 25. The kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish, and those who were foolish took their lamps but took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. Talked about preparation, right? The tradition was this. Nobody knew exactly what day or hour the bridegroom was going to come to get his bride. He had to wait. He went to his father's house where a room was prepared for the wedding couple. And when daddy said it was ready, he would tell him, son, go get your bride. Now, there was a sense of a season. You had to know when the room was about ready. Everybody that knew the couple was looking, he's getting pretty close. And the tradition was when the bridegroom came to get the bride, then all of her maids along with her, all of her friends and what have you, they would go with them on the processional to the wedding. And usually, traditionally, this would happen in the middle of the night because it was a surprise when the bridegroom comes. So in this parable that Jesus is telling, half of the wedding party comes prepared. We've got our oil lamps. We got a flask of spare oil. When the trumpet sounds and the bridegroom calls, we're ready. The other 5 had their lamps, but they had no spare oil. And when an oil lamp runs out of oil, it burns up the wick and there's nothing left. So lo and behold, after a little sleep and a little slumber, the trumpet sounds and the bridegroom calls. Now the 5 refill their lamps and kindle the flame and they're ready to go. But the 5 who brought no oil were out of oil and said, uh-oh, we don't have enough oil to make it. Let us have some of your oil. Should have brought your own. I guess I could read the rest of the passage, but you can read it yourselves, and you've all heard it a million times probably. They finally go out and probably wake somebody up and buy some oil and get their lamps going again, and they arrive late at the party, and the bridegroom says, who are you? Should have been here when it was time. See you, bye. See, they weren't prepared. They weren't ready. They didn't lay back and think about, well, what could be necessary and what will I need? They weren't prepared. Like I said, we've got to be prepared. Because the day is going to come, bride of Christ, when the trumpet sounds and the bridegroom calls. Are we going to be ready? Are we going to have not only lamps but oil? Is the flame of the Holy Spirit going to be burning in us so that we can join the bridegroom at the wedding feast? Or are we going to be out knocking on doors looking for some oil? Oil, by the way, is symbolic of what in Scripture? The Holy Spirit. We need to be in the Spirit and be ready. Let's look at another example. Isaiah in chapter 33, verse 23. A New King James Version says this, your tackle is loosed. They could not strengthen their mast. They could not spread the sail. Then the prey of great plunder is divided, and the lame take the prey. Anybody ever seen a sailing ship? And there's all sorts of cables and wires and lines and ropes everywhere. And they all serve a purpose. You know, a mast is a big, long piece of wood. And you hang a sail on it, and the wind blows on the sail, and it tries to bend the mast. You know what keeps the mast from bending? The rigging. There are lines tied to the top of the mast, back and forwards and sideways, and it stabilizes the mast. And if you try to sail a sailing ship with slack rigging, something's going to break. Maybe something important is going to break. So if you know that you're getting ready to sail, you've constantly got a crew of men checking your rigging to be sure that it's all tight and ready to go. So a ship with slack rigging is a problem. You could look at the church as a ship, and we need to be ready to sail at a moment's notice. The question is, have we kept up the maintenance on the ship? Have we got our rigging tight so that when the call is put out, the enemy is coming, can we weigh anchor and set sail and go? There's a whole teaching that I've done years ago on the ship. But I'll say this, that if you're rigging slack, you've got several problems. One is you got a sloppy crew, and the second is you got lousy officers. Because it's their job to tell those guys to do what they need to do so that you're ready. Colin, why do they incessantly teach military people how to tear down, reassemble, and clean their weapons? So they're ready, right? So they can be ready when they need them. Put in mind of the movie of Sergeant York when Pusher, he handed his rifle and the guy picks it up and begins to inspect it. It says it's full of grease, so that'll make the bullet come out real good. Clean it! Slack rigging. There's a passage in Psalms that refers to the, Psalm 78 refers to the children of Ephraim being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. And part of the commentary on that talks about being the bows being slack. Bowstring's got to be tight to work, right? If a bowstring's loose, not going to look very good, not going to work very well. We need to learn to be ready. We need to be ready for whatever's coming. Last passage of Scripture. You might want to turn to this one, Nehemiah chapter 4. The children of Israel had come back from captivity, part of them anyway, and after many years, report comes back to Nehemiah and says, well, you know, the city's in a mess. There's no wall. So the city has no identity. It has no protection. It has no way to regulate who comes in and who goes out. City's in a mess, needs a wall. Nehemiah gets permission, gets supplies, and sets out for Jerusalem to rebuild the wall. When we come to Nehemiah chapter 4, starting at verse 7, now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites, that's easy for me to say, heard the walls of Jerusalem were being restored and the gaps were beginning to be closed, they became angry. And all of them conspired together to come to attack Jerusalem and create confusion. Nevertheless, we made our prayer to God, and because of them, we set a watch against them day and night. Heard about a threat, prayed, set a watch. Three important steps. You know what? We, like these Jews in the days of Nehemiah, live in the midst of enemies. They are spiritual enemies. They use people, but they are spiritual enemies. And we need to pray. Yeah. We should pray and set a watch so we can determine where the attack's coming from. And in verse 13, Nehemiah says, therefore I position men behind the lower parts of the wall. At the openings I set people according to their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. Identified the weak places and fortified them. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles, the leaders, and the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord great and awesome and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. And by, as we read on down the story, in verse 15, and it happened when our enemies had heard that it was known to us that God had brought their plot to nothing, that all of us returned to the wall, everyone to his work. So it was from that time on, half of my servants worked at construction, while the other half held the spears, the shields, the bows, and wore armor, and the leaders were all behind the house of Judah. Those who built on the wall and those who carried burdens loaded themselves so that with one hand they worked at construction and with the other hand held a weapon. Every one of the builders had his sword girded at his side as he built, and the one who sounded the trumpet was beside me. They were ready. It doesn't tell us whether the attack ever came or not, but they were ready. They were prepared. They not only kept on doing the work that they were called to do, the work of building and restoring the walls and the gates, but they did it also ready to fight. There's a message in that for us. We need to keep doing the work of the church, but we also need to be ready for battle. And I'm primarily talking about spiritual battles here. We need to be ready with our swords girded at our sides. We need to be practiced. We need to know how to use them. They need to be clean. They need to be sharp. And they need to be useful. And therefore, we can be ready whenever God chooses to put people behind these instruments. When God chooses to put people behind those microphones. when God chooses to put teachers in those classrooms and children in those classrooms. When God chooses to send not 200 people here on a Tuesday to pick up a food box, but four. Bruce is having, he's broke out in a cold sweat. But you know what? If we had enough people, we could do that. We've got to be ready. We want revival. We want God to fill this house to overflowing. God willing, we could go to two services on a Sunday if we had the people ready to take care of people as they're brought in. We've got to be ready. You know, we've been stripped down just about as far as we can go. I mean, we used to fill this stage. Now this side's empty. That side holds two. And thank you to the two who are holding that down. See, the day will come when we bust these walls. I believe that to be true. And that's not going to be because of me, and it's not going to be because of you, but it's going to be because of what God does through us. We have to be faithful with little. We have to be faithful with five talents to get 10 more. We got to be faithful with what God has given us now. We have got to get the best bang for the buck out of what we've got. And if we're good stewards with what we've got, God will give more. But what good would it do Him if we can't take care of our little group and He sent more in here? Could we take care of them? It may well be that God will send us people who are trained and talented and full of the Holy Spirit and know how to minister to others. But much more likely, we're going to get the least, the last, and the lost. We're going to get broken people. That was a disciple reference for those of you who will remember it. Jesus seeks the least, the last, and the lost. And we have got to be able to disciple them, to turn them into people who can then disciple others. Before there can be a crowd, there's got to be a few. There's got to be, I'm going back to Jesus again here. He took the three in deeper with Him, right? There was the three, and there was the 12, and there was the 120, and there was the multitude. The flow was from Jesus, who was the source, out. And if it weren't for the three, the 12 couldn't be supported. If it weren't for the 12, the 120 couldn't be supported. And if it weren't for the 120, the multitude couldn't be supported. The calling of a church, the calling of this church in this hour is get ready. Don't get ready to escape. Don't get ready just to survive. Get ready to tend what God is going to send. We got to be ready to tend what God will send. That will make Facebook. Can we do it? Will we do it? I'm sure we can, because if that's what God has called us to do, to go back to our old teacher Mike Barnett from years and years ago, said God will never ask out of you what He hasn't put in you. And that is true. He may stretch it to the nth degree. He may take a square this big and ask you to cover this much with it, but you know what? He multiplied loaves and fishes too. It's the effort. It's the willingness. It's being available to meet the call. It's being available to do what is expected, even if it seems menial or trivial. Well, I've been a Christian for 35 years. Why should I pick up paper in the parking lot? Why not? What if He asked you to do something hard? Would you jump at doing something hard and neglect to do something easy just simply because it's beneath you? What did Jesus do at the Last Supper? He took off His robes and He tied a towel around His waist and He got a basin of water and He washed the disciples' feet. The job of the person in the room with the least status. If you were wealthy enough, you'd have a servant do it. If you were the host, you might have one of your hired people do it. If you were a poor family and you brought guests over, you'd do it yourself. Well, Jesus was the host that night. And the one who left His godhood behind Him to come and serve as the man, the one that we call Lord and Savior and Master and Rabbi, did the least job. And when His disciples complained about it, said, I'll have no part in you if I don't do this. Then Peter, you got to love Peter. Peter was all or nothing guy. Well, not only wash my feet, Lord, wash my head and hands too. Those who've had bath don't need that. Just need to get the dust off. What I'm calling us to today is this. Let's be ready. Let's be ready in the big things and let's be ready in the small things. Let's be ready in the glory and let's be ready to mop the floor and wash feet. Our reputation means nothing except as it reflects Christ. And if we're honest and faithful and good with a little bit, He'll trust us with more. But if we're too good to be good stewards over the little, then why in the world would He send us anything else? This is not my church. This is not your church. This is His church. I pray for the day He fills these chairs. Can we tend His flock when that happens? That is up to you. I'm going to ask you to stand with me. And I'm going to urge you to check your oil. If all the oil you've got is what's in your lamp, it's time to buy some and get ready. If you've got an attitude about doing the little job and not the big job, it's time to park that attitude at the altar and change it. If we have visions of grandeur that are not God-given visions, we need to park that at the altar. If we have in us, I've done my part, I've served for years, and I just don't have anything else to give, you need your tank refilled. We are what we are who we are at this time in this body of believers. And if your job has historically been there, but you're needed over here, don't complain. Do what God's calling you to do. This may well be a season when a lot of us change our hats and we start doing jobs that we didn't do before. And if you believe in your heart that you can do it, that's not the job God's calling you to. He always calls us out of our comfort zones. I look around this room, I see several people that are out of their comfort zones in what they're doing right now. But I know that I know that I know that I'm called to be in this place at this time. And I also know this. God will provide what you need to do what He's calling you to do. If you need to do some business with God, these altars are open. If you need prayer personally over an issue or whatever, you can come on up now too. We'll pray with you. That's one thing that I want to make perfectly clear. This church needs to be a praying church. We need to pray not only about COVID and not only about friends and loved ones who are in a need right now, but we need to do that strategic warfare too. We need to pray God's will be done in this election that's ongoing and will be going on for another couple of weeks. We need to pray that His will is done in His church, universal. Altars are open. I'm going to go ahead and dismiss us. Business still going on here. If you have a need, you can still come. But we just ask that you take a look this week. Take inventory of yourself and ask the Lord what direction He would have you go, what calling He's placed on you, and what your part in all that He is doing is.